Children, you may be dismissed for your message. Today's message, the fiery holiness of God, Acts 4:36. To Acts 5, verse 11, the fiery holiness of God. Now, Bob Harris always wanted to be a weatherman, although he had studied geophysics at 3 universities. He never actually graduated and never got a degree. But undeterred, he got himself hired by a TV station, right? He sold himself as being a doctor in geophysics. And eventually his career did take off, even though he had a phony credential. He became nationally known as Dr. Bob. In fact, the New York Times hired him as a consultant meteorologist. When he was 40, however, he found himself nationally disgraced. An anonymous letter got him investigated, and it was found out that he never had a doctorate, neither a master's, or even an undergraduate degree. So both the TV station and the New York Times fired him. In the end, when he was interviewed, he admits, "I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around. And one day the bill came. I will be sorry as long as I live." Now, lying is a way of life for many people. But where does lying come from? Comes from the father of lies. Comes from Satan himself. After Satan lied to Eve and he tempted them, he got them to sin, what was their very first act after the fall? It was to cover up. It was to hide. It was deception. Man lies. God doesn't. And we've read all these passages that tell us he's holy. Now, we read in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, of Christ, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of," what? "Unclean lips." That was the first thing he said. Why is that? Well, obviously, he knew what was God's attitude, what was God's feeling to those with unclean lips. 6 things does the Lord hate, 7 are an abomination unto him. And 2 of those 7 things have to do with lying lips, a false witness, a lying tongue. Revelation 21 tells us that God will send liars into the lake of fire. Psalm 5 tells us that God hates liars. The Bible can't be clearer. And if we don't understand the wrath of God, the hatred of God against lying and against liars, then we will never really understand Acts chapter 5. Now, there are 3 points in this sermon. Firstly, the love of honor leads to hypocrisy. Secondly, the continual working of Satan in God's body. And thirdly, the fiery holiness of God upon his own people. All right? So, love of honor leads to hypocrisy. That's the first point. Now, all of us, you know, who have been in church for any amount of time, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You probably tell it to your own kids. "Don't you tell a lie, you'll die." Kids in the Sunday school learn about Ananias and Sapphira, and the story is moralized. Don't be like them. Folks, how can we not be like them? We are sinners. We are like them. Never think differently, right? We all know the story that Ananias sells the property. He gives the money to the church, but he doesn't give everything to the church. He keeps some, and he passes off what he gives to be the amount that he had gotten in the first place. So Peter confronts him for this deception, and Ananias, what happens? He drops dead. Sapphira, his wife, walks in 3 hours later, probably having gone to Main Street for a shopping spree with all the money that she had, right? And she is confronted. She doesn't know what's happening, but when she's confronted, she herself drops down dead. The young men of that church were very busy that day. Now, we see firstly here that Luke does not hide this ugly detail. So far, in the book of Acts, everything has been great. Acts chapter 4 tells us that the church were of one heart, one soul, there was unity, and all of a sudden there's this really ugly blemish. I mean, this is something that you want to sweep under the carpet. You want to hide. You want to open your broom closet, stuff it in, close it, and then let your guests in. But no, Luke does not hide this detail. And this basically tells us that not everything was great in the early church. Even the early church had its problems. And this tells us that even the best church, it may look great on the outside, but it will have many blemishes inside. So never ever doubt that every Bible-believing, gospel-centered church is full of ugliness. It's full of ugly people, like you and me. Now, the second thing we see here is that this ugliness was a love for honor. It was not a love of money. Never mistake that. It was a love of honor. Verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." Now, what is the first word that you see in verse 1 of chapter 5? It's the word "but." It's a conjunction. It's a conjunction that signifies opposite. It is opposite from what happened in chapter 4. What immediately happens before this in chapter 4? You have the wonderful example of Joseph, Barnabas. There we read about this great man. He was a very rich Christian. He sold his property. He gave money to the apostles. Why? Because he was motivated by the grace of God. When he heard the preaching of the gospel, it made him generous. Christ gave his all. God came down from heaven. He died. He was poor. He was rich, but he became poor so that we who are poor can become rich. And so Barnabas, in response to that, sold a piece of land. And poor Christians of those days were made richer by a sacrifice that made him poorer. So he followed Christ. The result of that was, the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And he was loved. He was respected by all for his heart. But now, in chapter 5, we have Ananias. From what we can see on the outside, he does exactly the same thing as Barnabas. He takes a piece of land. He sells the piece of land, he brings the money to the apostles, and lets them use it as they see fit. But here, we realize it's not the externals that matter. It's the internals. He did not do it the same way as Barnabas, even though it appeared that he did it the same way as Barnabas. Right? Now, how do we know this? How do we know that he didn't do it in the same way? Well, verse 2 tells us he kept back part of the price and brought the rest back to the apostles. Now, this is interesting, because the Greek word for kept back literally means embezzled. Now, that's curious. Was this his money? It was his money. How can you embezzle your own money? This seems like an impossibility that he could embezzle his own money. And furthermore, because it was his money, couldn't he keep a bit? Yeah, it was his money after all. Could he justifiably have kept some and then given the rest to the church? Of course he was. Then how could it have been that he embezzled it, that he kept back, that he stole? Now, this was a point that even Peter made in verse 4. He said, look, Ananias, this property was yours to sell or not to sell. And after selling it, this money was yours to keep or it was yours to give away. So what's the problem here? The problem is in that little word, lie. It's not the fact that he kept back the money and he didn't give the money. All of them were justified not to do that, even Barnabas himself. But verse 4 tells us that he not only lied to man, but he lied also to God. You see, the problem was this. If you say you give everything, but you don't give everything, and you let everyone think that you are giving everything, what is that? That's a lie, right? In other words, Ananias wanted people to know that he was generous when he wasn't generous. That's a problem. Consider what had just happened, if you will. Barnabas had given generously. He received honor for it. So Ananias here was thinking, well, how can I also get the same honor? He wanted that honor without giving generously. And so what did he do? He faked his holiness. Do you fake your holiness? Do you? Sure you do. Do I fake my holiness? Of course I do. We all fake our holiness. In church, we're one way. Ha ha ha, I'll pray for you. And then you forget to pray. Ah, you're nice to people in church while at home you're raging against your kids or raging against your parents. Right? We're hypocrites. Right? We fake our holiness. You see, this hypocrisy is very common in church. People want the regard of others. They want esteem. They want position. They will even use deceit to pass themselves off as spiritual giants. So you have to see here that the issue was not greed. If it was greed, then he would have kept all of the money. He wouldn't even have sold anything in the first place. But the issue here is hypocrisy. Ananias wanted his own nickname. Thirdly, we see the extent that people will go for honor. Verse 2, it tells us that he did it with his wife's full knowledge. In other words, this was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. This was not, hey, I think I'll keep back some money. No, this means that it was premeditated. Verse 9 tells us that they conspired together. Now, it wasn't that he stole from God and then took great pains to steal in such a way that others would know about it. You know, he took great pains to hide it, which means that he did not take a lot of the money and gave little. Because if he took a lot of the money and gave little, people would know, this was not the price of your land. Who are you kidding? All right? But what he did is to take sufficient so that he would not lose out, but the sum he gave would still appear to be generous. Maybe people would have said, oh, he didn't get a good enough price for it. That's okay. He wanted to sell it quickly so he could give the money to the church. Right? So here, Ananias wanted a win-win situation. Now, why does Ananias do this? After all, didn't Jesus tell his disciples, don't let your left hand know what your right hand gave, and let it be a secret so God would reward you openly? I mean, Barnabas did that. He gave, he left it at the apostles' feet, and then he was honored publicly. So why didn't Ananias do that? Well, it's obvious. Very often, people can't wait. Maybe it would take too long. I would have to wait. And how can I be certain that God would reward me in the exact same way that Barnabas was rewarded? I like that. I like that nickname. All right? That is why he resorts to subterfuge. He does the same thing as Judas did. Was Judas Iscariot very generous? as an apostle? Was he? After all, when Mary broke the alabaster bottle and poured it over the apostle, over Jesus' feet, it was Judas who was indignant. And Judas said, couldn't this bottle of perfume have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He appeared generous, didn't he? But he was not generous. Rather, he was stingy. He was selfish. He appeared to be generous in what he said, but he was actually a thief. Ananias wanted to appear generous, but he was selfish. So where does this hypocrisy come from? Where does it come from? I mean, this was a united church. Everyone was of one heart, one soul. How did this happen? Oh, we see here that it is the continual working of the father of lies in God's body. Satan was actively working in the church. Now that's the second point. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? You see, folks, we have to realize this. This is part of the reality when it comes to church. Satan always attacks a growing church. The body of Christ may have been progressing, but there will always be the presence of Satan in the church. Always. Now we see this especially when the gospel was having an effect, when the church was growing, when there was unity, then Satan started to work. Now we don't want to forget the context. In Acts 4 we realize that this church was not a weak church. How many people were there in the church? 10,000. All of one mind, of one heart. This was not weak. People had all things in common. The gospel was having an effect. God was working. But Satan was working as well. So we must never ever think that when a church is strong, no harm can come to it. Now Satan already made the first attempt in chapter 4. What did he do? He sent persecution from the outside to try and destroy the church. But when that did not work, now he tries it from the inside. He tries it from a different person. From the outside, it was Annas the high priest. Now it was Ananias. Now Satan had done this before. People tried to capture Jesus, remember that? The Pharisees tried to accuse him, and when they couldn't get to him, what did Satan do? He used someone on the inside. Judas. Right? And the issues that were involved were the very same issues. Money and hypocrisy. And Satan attacked through temptation. Peter said that Satan had filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now this does not mean that Ananias was possessed. Right? Believers can't be possessed. But he was certainly tempted. And sometimes Satan does get believers tempted and so obsessed with a particular sin that they lose sight of everything else. They even become blinded to the consequences. They just don't care what happens. Now, case in point, Peter himself. You know, when Peter was in the garden with Jesus, when Jesus was betrayed, what did Peter do? He took out his dagger, he sliced off a soldier's ear. He was bold. But once he was away from Christ at the high priest's courtyard, he was asked, are you Peter? And he denied it to such a point that he cursed and he swore. Of course, Peter was a fisherman, but he had been with Christ for 3.5 years. But it was to the point that he cursed and swore because he didn't want to be found out. He was so obsessed with hiding and keeping undercover and lying that he cursed and swore. Now, where did this come from? Who got Peter to do that? Satan, wasn't it? Remember? Wasn't it Christ who said in the garden, Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. So Satan was active in the life of Peter. So rarely does the Christian set out to sin, but when he is tempted and when he gives into the first step of temptation, he finds that he has very little control and that he can't stop himself. And he even can't see the potential personal devastation that might come upon him as a result of his sin. You see, we are deceived to do wickedly, or we might deceive others in our wicked deception. But who is the one that is actually deceived? We are, that we act foolishly. Now, while it was Satan who tempted him, Ananias was not guiltless. Right? Verse 4 tells us that it was his own choice. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So it was in Ananias' heart. And you see, what made this so ridiculous was this. To have done this was a very foolish thing. Who did the property belong to? Ananias. If he sold it, who would the money belong to? Ananias. Did he have to sell it? No. He could have given nothing, and that would be all right. He could have given something, and that was also all right. Or he could have given everything, and that would also be all right. And even if he decided to give everything, the day before he gave everything, right, a hurricane came and blew the roof off his house. Would he be justified to keep a bit to repair his roof? Sure. He could have changed his mind. But where did all of this crafting come from? It came from his heart. And this was a crime. This crime of hypocrisy, this crime of lying, was a crime against God, and it was a crime against his church. Verse 4 says, thou hast not lied unto men, or accurately, thou hast not only lied to men, but unto God. So what does this tell us? When we lie to the church, we are lying to God. Why? The church is the body of Christ. Remember when Paul persecuted the church and Jesus Christ appeared before him? What were Jesus' words to Paul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right? The church and Christ are closely linked. So Ananias thought, oh, he was just hypocritical to the church. He was just lying to the church. But there's always someone who sees. God always sees the truth. He always knows the intention of the heart. He perfectly reads our motivation. Man will always misjudge, but God is never deceived. You know, Hebrews 4:13 tells us that nothing is hidden. Everything is naked and exposed before God. I'm a hypocrite, but you do not know how hypocritical I am. God does. I see you on a Sunday. Ha ha hee hee ha ha, you know, oh God bless you. Right? I may be deceived by you, and the Bible tells me charity believeth all things. I'm not to doubt. But I know, because the Bible tells me so, we're all hypocrites. That's what we are, right? So God knows all. Now what does God do? What happens? Thirdly, we see the fiery holiness of God upon his people. God judges. Verse 5 tells us, after Ananias heard this, what happened? He dropped dead. Now, You might be wondering, why does Pastor Mark have a grin on his face? I'm not trying to be unmerciful or unsympathetic, but this is straight out of, it seems, the movies. Dropped dead. There. Then and there, just like that. Was it a heart attack? Maybe. Was it a stroke? Possibly. Could he have fainted and then hit his head on the corner of a curb and then had a hemorrhage and died? Possibly. But we read that he dropped dead. Now, the first thing that we know here is that it's not Peter's fault. Peter doesn't call down judgment from God. It's God himself who judged. This was a miracle of God. As much as healing of the lame man in Acts 4 was a miracle, this was also a miracle in taking the life of Ananias. The second thing that we learn here is that this was fully justified. Okay, some of us may react in shock. How could God do this? But it was just a lie. Or we could say the same thing. But it was just a forbidden fruit, casting them out of the garden. How unjust is that? But it was just touching the ark to stabilize it. Poor Uzzah, a Levite, was struck dead. Perhaps we do the same thing. But it was nothing much. It was a minor sin. Folks, we just had the Lord's Supper, didn't we? What are the warnings in the words of institution? What are the warnings? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's church, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Like Sleeping Beauty? No. Like Ananias sleep. Dead. Dead as a doornail. You see, why did Paul have to say this in 1 Corinthians 11? Because people were coming to church with selfishness, divisiveness, conflict, and if they did not discern the Lord's body, the Lord's church, if they did not think about the Lord's church, many became sickly and weak and died. Wow. For not loving the church, many died. But it's just the church. But I just grumbled that once. But I was just divisive that one time. Not discerning the Lord's body. Many were asleep. So Ananias did not consider the church. He thought only of himself. The money was not for others. This must be the most expensive ego booster, or this must have been the most money that was paid so that they could be bumped up the charts. My goodness. But that's unbiblical. My depravity. Right? So here was this guy trying to buy respect. And what was the result? He dropped down dead. Great fear came on the people. Some young man had to come, wound him up with linen cloths, and brought him out, dug a grave, and buried him. Now, if we think that this is unfair or extreme, then we really have no knowledge of the severity of lying and untruths. We see it again later, right? Sapphira, after 3 hours of Main Street walking and looking at the bags and, you know, the shawls, she came back to the church, and not knowing what happened in verse 7, right, Peter confronted her. In verse 8, he says, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Ah, Ananias brought this money. "Is this how much you sold the land for?" Now, if you were confronted with this, how would you react? This was her opportunity to come clean. You're presented here with this opportunity. Not even Ananias had this opportunity. Now, she may have been ignorant of what happened to her husband, but she was certainly not ignorant of what she was guilty of, right? She conspired together with the husband. She may be the fair sex, but she could have been the mind behind it. Who knows, right? She was in on it, whatever the fact is. She was not ignorant. But rather than repenting and telling the truth, what does she say? Yep, that's absolutely right. We gave this much. Call me Barnabas. Et. Right? So Peter, at this point, what do you think his reaction was? Oh no. I've seen it happen once. It's going to happen again. How do you think his heart went? Maybe it was, tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth, and yep, I sold it for that much. And it sunk to his gut. He saw what happened to Ananias. He knew what was going to happen to her. He may have been shocked the first time, but he probably was not shocked here. Why I laughed just now in verse 9, even the young men who took Ananias out the first time, they were now standing at the door. It's going to happen. When it's going to happen, it's going to happen soon. They were not surprised. They were prepared. They may have even dug the grave already. Why? Because these men knew the fiery holiness of God. They knew the fiery holiness of God. But Ananias didn't. Sapphira didn't. That's why she could lie knowingly. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So she fell down, was carried away. Husband and wife, united in deception, were united in judgment and in death. Now what's interesting here is, was God's fiery judgment here on unbelievers or on people of the church? Was it on believers? Yeah, it was on his own people. Turn with me, 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. First Peter 4:17, it says, you're all there yet? Let's read it together, shall we? Verse 17 together. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Where does judgment begin first? The house of God. Why? Where does God dwell? Ye are the temple, and God dwells in you. You are the temple of the Spirit. Remember, the temple was the place of God's holiness. We just read and sang in Psalm 24, who shall ascend unto the mount of God? He that hath a pure heart, and clean hands and pure heart. Right? This is what the Bible says. So the temple was the place of radical holiness. They even had temple guardsmen to slice open anyone who dared enter in an unclean fashion. Right? Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. What happened to them? They were consumed by fire. We saw Uzzah, who touched the ark when he was not supposed to touch the ark. He was struck down dead. Remember King who entered into the Uzziah. Right, the same guy in Isaiah, right? Enter in, offered incense. What happened to his hand? It turned leprous. You know, the temple was a place of holiness. The Gentiles were not allowed. The women were only allowed a certain extent. Men were allowed, you know, to offer sacrifices, and then only priests were allowed into the holy place, and even the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies only once a year. Right? And legend has it, what did he have wrapped around his waist? A rope to pull him out in case he died. We today are the temple of God. If we want to call ourselves the temple of God, if we want to be associated with God, then we should not be surprised if God takes us seriously. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Christians, as the people of God, you cannot sin. You cannot break the unity of the church. You must not grumble against your brother. You must not gossip. You must not complain about others. No selfishness. No division. No hypocrisy. This is the fiery holiness of God. We see in verse 5 and in verse 11, great fear came upon the people. Fear is good. Fear is your friend. Right? None of that Yoda nonsense. Fear is good. It's a reverential fear that alerts us to the danger of sin. Question that we want to ask is, why isn't God always fiery in his display of holiness then? Why doesn't he destroy more? Yeah, some of us may even demand that. I just wonder why God doesn't destroy more people in the church. If you ask for that, you do not know what you are asking. If you think that way, you do not understand the gospel well. Why? Have you tested God more than you should? Yeah. If we want to call down fire on someone else, don't be surprised if that fire comes down on us first. Calling down judgment on others will result in calling down judgment on us. We must fear for ourselves. But you know what? Thank God for the gospel. Are we left in such dread? When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, what did he say? Woe is me, I'm a man undone, but because I'm a man of unclean lips, then what did God do for him? Destroy him with fire? God took a coal and purified him. He purified him. Atonement was made, sin forgiven, Isaiah made fit for service. See, folks, the gospel sees redemption, not condemnation. That's why we must always be early in seeking forgiveness. Always be confessing our defiance. But when there is persistent defiance, we must remember that God is holy. So what are you to repent of concerning the church today? Are you selfish? Do you grumble? Are you jealous? Do you want preeminence and honor? Are you a hypocrite? Yes, 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 and yes. We're all of that. So we let the picture of that terrifying God drive us to a God who is merciful when we repent. That's why the picture of the cross is so remarkable. That's a picture of God's wrath and God's mercy. So the conclusion is, folks, beg God, beg Him for the grace to see yourselves as Ananias and Sapphira. Only then will we run to the cross. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your holiness. Teach us, Lord, to love the body, to love the saints, to love the Lord Jesus and His people above all. Help us, Lord, to give of ourselves truthfully, generously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.